Please remain standing and turn to our scripture reading for the day, the sermon text is based, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. I'd like you today to think with me for just a few minutes about the question that James poses here to his audience, a group of believers. The question is, who is wise in God's eyes? This is a subject which is not just a theoretical exercise. This is a matter which is of great importance to you and to every believer. It is the question of what constitutes true wisdom as opposed to false wisdom. James displays that contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, between true wisdom and false wisdom. If we were teaching this morning in a philosophy class in any major university, the subject of today's lesson would be entitled epistemology. Epistemology. I know that's a big word, but I'll unpack it for you in just a second. It's the word that is translated in our text, knowledge, understanding, closely related to wisdom. The Greek word for understanding, knowledge, is this word from which we get epistemology. My sermon today is not a philosophy class. It's a sermon. It's a sermon about something that is vital, so vital that it should be a part of every university curriculum, but it's not. It used to be, but not now, because of the ever-increasing bias against God. Sinners don't want to have God in the classroom, and they're doing everything they can to keep Him out. But the consequence of this is this. The consequence of that restricting God from the classroom is the reaping of the whirlwind of chaos and confusion. The reaping of the whirlwind which is being played out today in this world where we live. We have blind people leading the blind while the band plays on. This is not an unimportant matter. This is a matter of utmost importance that we all have it very clear where is wisdom? Where is understanding? Where does it come from? Who are really wise people? James begins this subject with the question, as I pointed out, who is wise among you? He's asking his listeners to evaluate this question and to evaluate those around them that appear to be wise. Where does wisdom come from is not the first thing James answers as a result of this question. Perhaps it should be, but it's not how he structures his argument. It could be that because he's writing to a group of Christians that he assumes they know where wisdom comes from. That they would intuitively know, just as you intuitively know, that where wisdom and understanding come from is simply from the Word of God and no place else. James, subsequently to his question, does answer this question, where does wisdom come from? He does it in two different verses, verse 14, when he says that the wisdom of the world is simply a lie against the truth. The wisdom of the world, do you see that? The wisdom of the world is a lie against the truth. God's truth. The wisdom of the world is a lie against the truth. You're not going to hear that in a philosophy class on any major college university. Not on any minor college university. You're not going to hear it. The only place you can hear this is here or in other faithful churches. And secondly, James also tells us where real wisdom comes from when he says in verse 17 that it's from above. It's from above. Real wisdom and understanding come from God in His Word, which is truth. You can't find it any other place. Who is wise in God's sight? Wisdom and understanding is the truth which comes from God. That's another way of saying truth is all wrapped up in Jesus and in God's Word, of whom Jesus is the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh who dwells among us and teaches us God's truth. Our Lord said it. He said it so very clearly that you wonder how anybody can miss where wisdom and understanding come from. When he proclaimed in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but by me. He said also, in a couple of chapters later in John, another passage that testifies to the fact that the Word of God is wisdom and truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And the Old Testament made the same point. And I know I don't have to trot this out to you, but I'm doing it because you need to see it. You need to realize. You need to embrace these truths when you're up against the false wisdom from the Word. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Listen to this. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony, law, is another way of saying the Word of God. The Word of God makes wise the simple. At the very least, Christians who are being confronted with the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise in God's eyes? At the very least, Christians should be able to say, that the wise person in God's eyes, the one who has wisdom and understanding, is someone simply who reads God's Word, meditates on God's Word, and applies God's Word to his life. It's so simple to say that. But it's another thing to have the Holy Spirit convince you of that. James, in his writing, tries now to go at the question from another perspective. He describes true wisdom and he contrasts it with false wisdom. After having asked the question and after having given the answer of where wisdom in God's eyes comes from, where it is, where you can find it, he then makes this contrast between true wisdom and false wisdom. And this contrast goes throughout this section, verse 13 through verse 18. Verse 13 puts an interesting twist on someone that God considers wise. Listen to how that verse reads. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. When you look at that verse, there isn't anything in that verse that if you ask a person as a product of the contemporary educational system to define wisdom, there isn't anything there that they would answer. It's not there. But let's look at this verse a second. Let's appreciate what James is saying. He says that you can know a wise man by his good conduct. Is that what he says? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You can know a wise man by the way in which he acts, by the way in which he lives. If the Apostle Paul was writing this, he would say you can know a wise man by his walk. Does his way of living conform to the Word of God as it reveals that which is good and wise and true and faithful? The wise, the truly wise before God, show their wisdom by their good works. Their good works prove, that's the force of the word there for testify or show, their good works prove that they are wise. Wisdom and understanding from God's perspective, and get this, wisdom and understanding from God's perspective is primarily a matter of doing, not thinking. Thinking's involved, but doing is more important, apparently. And doing it in a very precise, particularly described way. You can know the wisdom of a man in the Word, how wise he is in God's Word, by his good works especially when those good works are done in meekness and humility. Isn't that what it also says? Done in the meekness of wisdom. That word meekness is the word that is continually described in the New Testament as humility and meekness, one of the two uses. Meekness, biblical meekness, comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's impact upon our life. The Holy Spirit produces fruits in our life, among which, according to Galatians 5, is meekness. God's wisdom, as it works itself out in the life of God's people, is the doing of good works done in meekness. And James adds to that, God's wisdom and understanding of God's things are characterized by verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When you reflect on the matter of who is wise and understanding in God's eyes, you quickly see that the godly wise are the kind of people who regularly and often defer to others. They bless and benefit others. I might add, just like Jesus. Remember how I said James, he doesn't come right out and say things, but remember how I said, I think his brother rubbed off on him an awful lot? Because when you think about it, who is the wisest man who ever lived? By God's definition, who is the wisest man? Is it Mozart? Said to be brilliant, composed his first symphony at 2 years old? Is it Stephen Hawking, who we talked about this morning? A great scientist, Albert Einstein? Theory of relativity? Who's the wisest man? Is it not the Lord Jesus? Is it not the Lord Jesus who abounded in good works and who did everything with humility? Think about it. Think about it. Why is this? See, why is this the model, the pattern for wisdom in God's eyes? Why isn't it what we normally think of when we think of the wise person? It's that brilliant academician. It's that very successful businessman. Isn't that what we think of? But no, God's got it all turned around. He's got his own plan. He's got his own agenda. He understands that wisdom is something where good works follow that wisdom, benefiting others, done in meekness. What is meekness? But doing it to the glory of God. And not to the glorification of me. And that's precisely where James takes his argument in the text next. He talks about the wise man, but But then he talks about this stuff about in verse 15 and 14 and following. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend. When you have a kind of wisdom that has underlying it envy and self-seeking, you know, you might be a very wise person, but who are you trying to glorify with that wisdom? Are you trying to benefit others? Are you trying to glorify God, or is it all for yourself? See the two things on display? And he says, you see, if what you're doing is because you're being driven by self-desire or self-promotion, or if it's because you're envious of somebody else who got some major scientific prize and you want to one-up that guy, if those are what your motives are, you see, what James says is that comes, the origin of that is earthly, sensual, and satanic. For where there is envy and self-seeking exist. Man, this next statement. If this ever doesn't describe our world, I don't know what does. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We are a nation confused. Confused. And it's all because we don't have a proper understanding of what constitutes wisdom in God's sight. It's not simply we don't have a proper understanding. That's the easy diagnosis. The real problem is the sin that underlies that. Because you see, the sin that underlies that looks at the wisdom of God and declares it what? Foolishness. The natural man hears the message of the gospel, hears the cross of Jesus Christ crucified, hears that message preached and proclaimed, and his evaluation, without the help of God, that's foolishness. And he goes on in his foolishness to erect his own standards of wisdom and understanding. And he follows those standards. But that's motivated by anti-God thinking. It's motivated by personal ambition, envy, jealousy, pride. And it doesn't matter how much intellectual firepower you got up here. If that wisdom is not reined in to the glory of God, it's simply demonic. Who is wise in God's eyes? The world's wisdom exists because we refuse to acknowledge God and give Him thanks for all He is, for all He creates, and all He does. We refuse to do that, and we substitute ourselves. Isn't that it? We invent our own ideas and proclaim the person who follows them wise and clever. And God never has to be involved. Whenever anybody invokes God into the discussion, Man's sinful pride wells up, and we declare anything about God to be foolishness, as Romans 1:28 reminds us, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. As Romans 1:21 puts it, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. But you, Christian, let God grace you with His Holy Spirit, and in Christ, pursue His wisdom through the Word, and show His wisdom by your works. And in humility, glorify God for whatever praise happens to come your way. Amen. Let us pray. Father, it matters no much how much we think we know about your word. Even matters how, no matter how long we've studied it, how you continually keep bringing new thoughts, new ideas to our mind. How we, by your Spirit's work, we begin to probe the deeper things of God. And we begin to start being confronted with truth. Truth that we never thought about, or never understood, or truth that because we were so caught up in the world, we couldn't see. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that because of Christ, we'll continue to be taught by God. That God, through His Holy Spirit, will make application to our hearts and will continue to root out those areas which are inconsistent with Your Word, and to give us, Lord, a greater understanding and appreciation of Your truth. Thank You, Lord, that You continue to persist with us. You continue to perfect us. You continue to make us more and more like our Savior. Help us, Lord, for we are weak, we are foolish, and we are susceptible to unbelief and untruth. Put our focus in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.